Good morning. Will you turn to Acts 2, please? Acts chapter 2. This is called the miracle of Pentecost. What is the miracle of Pentecost? That is the question we want to answer today. There were several important miracles on the day of Pentecost, but we don't want to know which was the most important one. One of those miracles in Acts 2 was the point of the whole story. Acts chapter 2 describes what happens in one day, an important day in every Christian story. It was the day of Pentecost. Three times a year, Jews all over the Roman world traveled to Jerusalem to have a festival together at the temple. One of those festivals was Passover, and on the year we're talking about in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had been crucified in Jerusalem on Passover, and God raised him on the third day. So after Passover, they counted off 7 weeks, 49 days, and the next day, the 50th, was Pentecost, and that was another one of the Thanksgiving festivals where Jews from all over the world traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate God with other Israelites. This had been God's instruction to Israel through Moses, and they were still doing it. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was crucified on the Passover weekend, and he rose the third day, and he met regularly with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended back to his Father. The angels told the disciples at that time, "Don't worry, Jesus will come back just like this." So the day of Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover, when Jesus was crucified, and about 10 days then after he ascended. So Acts 2 all describes what happened in one day, and the chapter has four scenes, and we'll go through them like that. Scene 1, the Holy Spirit comes on the believers. This is the first four verses of chapter 2. So the believers were mostly Galileans, followers of Jesus from Galilee, but Jesus had told them to wait in Pentecost for the Holy Spirit. So they were in Jerusalem, and they were all together on the day of Pentecost. Three remarkable things happened when they gathered on that day. One, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The word for spirit, pneuma, also meant breath or a wind. So it was not a windy day, but it sure sounded like it. Two, something like tongues of fire appeared on each person's head. It's written, it appeared to be something like tongues of fire. What they actually saw was hard to describe. They didn't know how to put that into words. There was something on each person's head, but it was something like tongues of fire. That was the best they could do. And three, they all spoke in tongues in different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this peculiar speech. But, people, these are not yet the miracle of Pentecost. These are preliminary to the real miracle. Scene 2. Jews from every nation under heaven hear the praise. This is verses 5 to 12. In this scene, the scripture stops looking at the believers and looks at the crowd who hear all this. Luke's camera doesn't have one, but if he did, it turns to the crowds, and now we are standing among these crowds of Jews from all over the place, and we listen to them trying to figure out what's going on in scene 1. During these festivals, Jerusalem swelled to two or three times its normal size. So Luke opens this scene by telling us that there were devout Jews in Jerusalem at that time from every nation under heaven. But that was not enough for Luke just to say that. He lists them, by my count, 17 different places. I mean, who cares about all of that? Why was it not enough for Luke just to say they came from all over the place? For some reason, Luke wants to emphasize how many different places had come together on that day. So the Jews had lived in these different places for generations, And they grew up learning all those different customs and all those different languages. And now this whole crowd all hear the believers speaking the great wonders of God in their own language, the language of the country they were from. But this is not yet the miracle of Pentecost. That's another preliminary. The great crowd does not understand what's going on. What explains this? Scene 3. Peter and the apostles explain. So, in scene 3, the camera moves from the crowds to the apostles. In scene 1, we were looking at the believers who were gathered. And then in scene 2, we looked at the huge crowd that heard and saw this. And then in scene 3, we looked to the apostles. So Peter preaches, but we are not to understand his sermon coming from Peter alone or from the 120 believers. Peter speaks for the apostles, that group of men. He takes a stand with them, and speaking for them all the apostles, he explains to the crowd what has happened. So basically, in this sermon, Peter passes on to the crowd the kind of things that Jesus was teaching the apostles during the 40 days after his resurrection. So the first shorter part of Peter's sermon is about the Holy Spirit. And he tells the Jews that what they see and hear is the very thing that the prophet Joel predicted. Back then, when Joel had said God would pour out his Spirit. So that's the first part of the sermon. That's what explains this. This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And then Peter switches to Jesus, and the longer part of his sermon is about Jesus. See, the crowd wants to know what's happening, and Peter answers that. God is doing with his Spirit what Joel prophesied. But that brings up another question, which Peter anticipates. Why now? Why does God fulfill that promise now? So Peter talks about Jesus to answer, why is God pouring out his Spirit now? Why is God fulfilling Joel's prophecy now? Peter says, God sent his servant Jesus to you, Jews, and God gave him great power to do signs and wonders so that you would know that Jesus was from God, but you rejected him and you had him crucified, which was God's plan and purpose all along. But God raised him from the dead, and God seated this Jesus at his right hand. And from God's right hand, Jesus has poured out the Spirit on his people, which you now see and hear. That's why this is happening now. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and you are in a lot of trouble with God. And Peter convinced many people. They said, what should we do? And he said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people responded and were baptized on that day. And now we go to scene 4, the life of the 3,000. This is verses 42 to 47. In the last scene, we watch the 3,000. We must not treat these last verses of Acts 2 as a kind of epilogue. That would break Luke's heart. Everything in Acts chapters 1 and 2 up till now has been preliminary, setting the stage for this real punch. See, Luke wants us to grasp the before and after of Peter's sermon. Before the sermon, people from every nation under heaven, separated by region and language and custom, are baffled by hearing the praises of God in their own language. After they hear the gospel and repent and receive the Holy Spirit, they show incredible unity and oneness, and they have a remarkable life together. It actually makes us a little uncomfortable, and we'll just let that be, to be so close together. We'd like more space. That's just how we are. So 12 short lines describe the after. Okay, before they were this crowd from every nation under heaven. And there's 12 short lines described the after. The first four are a summary, and the last eight give more detail. So I'm going to go through these 12 phrases. One, the 3,000 were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Two, they were devoted to fellowship. Three, devoted to breaking bread and eating together. Four, they were devoted to the daily prayer times at the temple. And now in more detail, five, the believers were all together. Six, they held all they had in common. Seven, those with possessions and property sold them. Eight, they divided the proceeds among the group as anyone had need. Nine, every day they met together at the temple. 10, they ate meals together in their homes. 11, they received their food with joyful and sincere hearts. And 12, they praised God. Everything on this list reports their life together, and that, people, is the miracle of Pentecost. 3,000 people from different countries and languages hear the gospel and repent. They are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, and this life together is what happens to them. The Bible tells us nothing about what changed in their private lives or what changed in their lives among unbelievers. There probably were changes, but they're not important enough to mention. We don't read that the 3,000 speak in tongues or perform signs and wonders. We don't read that they shared meals with unbelievers, or that they shared their possessions with unbelievers, or that they spoke about the Lord Jesus to unbelievers. Some of this probably happened, but that's secondary. So God's word does not give us a complete description of their changed lives, but it gives us the essential description of their changed lives. And it was all about one another. And that is the heart, my brothers and sisters, of what the gospel does and what the Holy Spirit does. So let's not ignore how Christ and the Spirit changed what they did with money and possessions. So the apostles, for their part, they continued to do signs and wonders, to preach the gospel and teach the people. And the rest of Jerusalem was totally impressed. The unbelievers had never seen people live together like that before. And neither had the believers, for that matter. Listen, the world has nothing like this. Jesus said the new command was that we love one another as he loved us. And if we did this, the world would know we were his disciples. That's what happened in the miracle of Pentecost. Jerusalem held those people in high regard. And the Lord added those he wanted to be among his people. There is no description of church life in the New Testament that can match what we read here at the end of Acts 2, this scene 4. This paragraph stands alone as the biblical ideal of church life. By the time Luke wrote Acts, the Jerusalem church was not really like this anymore, and we do not read about such wholehearted fellowship anywhere else in the New Testament either. This lasted a little while in Jerusalem, and that's it. But you know, it's good to know what our model is. We model our individual lives after Christ, that's good, and we aim to imitate Christ even though we don't do that well and we often fail. But it helps us to know what we're aiming for. So this is the model church that the Bible gives us. Let's assume from the start that we will not equal this. Okay, we will not match it. But it is good for churches to know what the target looks like. This is not a church that needs to grow up. This is an ideal church. The rest of the New Testament never corrects a church that lives this way. It never tells them to do more. The rest of the New Testament only encourages churches to be more like this. So the problem is not churches and individuals that aim for this but don't do well. The problem is churches and individuals that want the gospel and the Holy Spirit but think that leads somewhere else and they aim somewhere else. You see, what God wants to do through Christ and the Holy Spirit is to start a new people of God. He wants to start a new people. That's why there had to be 12 apostles. That's the number of the people of God. So God begins with devout Jews, and on the day of Pentecost, he starts a new people, a new society. So our business as believers is not to cure the old society, but to be the new society, to be the new people, to be the new nation. And, look, you're here today. Today, believers from different churches come together and we praise God together and we have a collection and we listen to the teaching of the apostles and we eat together. That's pretty good. So the gospel of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit are still going on. And that's very good news. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we also have heard the gospel of Christ, and you opened our hearts also so we could repent and trust that message, and we could receive the Holy Spirit. We are also a bit discouraged here, God, because our life together falls a long way short of this. But we are also grateful because you've shown us where to aim. And there's hope for us because we have heard the same gospel and we have the same Holy Spirit as those people. And Father, many things happen among us that are just like this. We also do the things that those believers did. And this is from your call and your Spirit and your work among us. And we are very grateful for that. Thank you, Father. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us all a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.